In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Reverend fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in our midst. Well, today we heard two readings, the blind man healed by Christ, and then also the letter of St. Paul to Timothy. And it's interesting, one of the things I've always kind of wanted to do, my undergraduate degree is in literature, not literacy. Now I can't say it correctly. We had a joke about how I was being literal about something, and I said, well, that's what my degree is in, is literature. So anyway. So I've always wanted to teach a class on the scripture. In a sense, the scripture is literature, because if you don't know the scripture, you don't understand Shakespeare and Chaucer and all the great Western works. It's just amazing how much is in there. But the first thing that I would want to point out to them is that I'd want to hold up the Bible and say, what is this? And, you know, sure enough, you'd get answers. Oh, it's the Judeo-Christian scriptures. It's the Word of God, whatever. And ultimately, you know, it is the Word of God. It's those things, so much more than this. But when you're holding it in your hands, it's a book. You know, it looks like another book, and it is a book. And so, like when you read anything, you kind of have to take some of these things in context. And so that's the letter to St. Timothy is something where the context is missed by most of modern Western Christendom. The letter from St. Paul to St. Timothy is the letter from an apostle to a bishop. And that's something that when we read the scriptures, we don't take that into account. These letters were written to particular communities dealing with particular things that were going on. And that's what this is this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Bishop of Ephesus, you know, St. Timothy. And so anyway, so he starts his letter in the way that all letters started back there, with the greetings. And then he starts in the same way that St. Paul starts all of his letters. He talks kind of about who he is, you know, I, Paul, am writing to you. And, you know, he quite often describes himself as slave of Christ. And what he starts off with in this letter to Timothy is he starts off in talking about his great sin. He talks about how he was one who persecuted the Christians. He persecuted the church. As we know from the book of Acts, he stood by and held the coats while the first martyr, St. Stephen, was martyred. He literally was the coat rack guy while they were throwing stones at Stephen to kill him. And he was given papers to persecute the church. And so that's what he did until on the road to Ephesus, Christ appeared to him and you know, said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so he went from being this one who persecuted this church to being Paul, the great apostle, you know, the one who spread the gospel along with the other apostles throughout the known world at the time. And so in this part, he'd gone ahead and laid out what he had done in the past. And he said, Timothy, my son, the saying is sure and worthy of full repentance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the foremost of sinners, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience. You know, we say this every week. We say this in the prayer that we recite before we receive communion. We describe ourselves as the first of sinners. And it's interesting because you can look at this and you can say, okay, he's just referring to what he did before, prior to becoming a Christian, prior to Christ appearing to him and then having him go and be baptized by Ananias. But that's not true. Because St. Paul also says, those things that I want to do, I do not do. And those things I do not want to do, those I do. And so basically what he's talking about there is he's talking about that body of sin and death. He's talking about the fact that he still sins. And that Christ still forgives him for those sins. It's amazing. We have a tendency to think of saints as people who don't sin. But when you read what saints have to say, they're more aware of their sin than we are of ours. It's kind of like when you go to clean out like an attic or something where things have been piled up. And you go into the attic and all you can see is that first row of boxes. That's all you can see. You can't see anything else. Well, the first row of boxes are those sins that kind of beset us the most, the things that we struggle with the most. And it's not until we remove that first row of boxes that all of a sudden we can see all that other stuff. And as the saints grow closer and closer to Christ, all of a sudden their sins stand out in stark contrast because they know God more and they understand who Christ is more, and so they see how far they are from Him. If I saw how far I was from God, how sinful I am, I would despair. That's why God does not allow me to see that. He doesn't allow me to see the depths of the distance that I am for Him and His great love for me. So what St. Paul does here is he talks about how Christ came to save sinners and how He is the foremost, that He's the first among sinners. And St. Augustine pointed out that if He's the foremost, if He's the first among sinners, if He's one who did these horrible things, who killed Christians basically by, you know, if not by His own hand, certainly approved of the murder of Christians, and Christ can forgive Him, He can forgive each and every one of us. He can forgive us of our sins. When we think that God can't forgive us something about our sin, that doesn't really say much about our sin. It's basically what it's saying is that, okay, God doesn't have enough grace, enough mercy to forgive us our sins. One of the great sayings in the church, one of the great saints said that my sin is like a drop in the bucket of God's mercy. That God's mercy is so infinite that He can forgive us whatever sins we've committed. And that's an amazing thing. And so St. Paul, at this point in his life, saying, I'm the foremost of the sinners, after having already done these amazing things, at this point, he's spread the gospel to all these different places. He's become the great apostle, and yet he still recognizes himself as a sinner. Well, St. Isaac of Nineveh points out, he says that after having done all this stuff, still describing himself as the foremost of sinners, what he's basically saying is, I have only just now made a beginning. I've only just begun my repentance. And that's a beautiful, beautiful way to view our repentance. There's a great story of a monk, a really elderly, pious monk who's very well respected in his church, in his monastery, coming into the church and making a big sigh when he gets to the center of the church, from the weight of his sins. And it's said that one sigh is worth 1,000 tears, and we know that tears are the second baptism that cleanses us from our sins. So anyway, he comes in and he makes a big sigh, and then he realizes there's a younger monk behind him. And so what he does is he goes up to him and he says, forgive me, Father, for I have only just begun. And so in a sense, he's showing humility, because in that monastic culture, you don't make a big show of anything. You know, in your humility, you try not to show anything. And so he didn't want to in any way cause the younger man to stumble. And so he showed his great humility and where he recognized himself being by saying, I have only just begun. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing to take from that monk and from St. Paul, the great saint himself, the patron and protector of our community, that we've only just begun. And so what is that beginning? It's what the blind man called out. Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's interesting because he said, what's all this commotion? They said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And to us, Nazareth is just where Jesus is from and a mediocre band from the 60s and 70s. But to them, they said, you know, has anything good come out of Nazareth? It's kind of like us Californians, or those of us who've taken on California, how we view the rest of the country. Oh, he's from, you know. So saying that it's Jesus of Nazareth, that was not a compliment. And but he didn't do that. The blind man took what they meant for evil and he made it for good. What did he say? He said, Son of David, the messianic title. He knew who Christ was. He knew through his faith that Christ had come to save him and to save Israel and the Gentiles and the whole world. He said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And this is where we get the Jesus prayer from. The Jesus prayer wasn't made up by some monk in the fourth century or whatever some other people might tell you. It's right there in the scriptures. "Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner." And of course, the Holy Spirit has guided the church to change that a little bit. So it's, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And that's a great weapon in our repentance. If you don't have a prayer rope, get yourself a prayer rope and carry it with you. Have it in your pocket. Have it on your turn signal stock on your car, whatever. So that when you see it, when you feel it in your pocket, you can say, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Because that is what our repentance is. That is the beginning that we make. And it's the beginning that we make again and again and again until the day of our death or until the Lord comes. And so we want to be like St. Paul and to make that beginning and to recognize that the saying is true, that Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And how do we do that? We just continue repenting. We continue to cry with the blind man, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner," and to repent until our last breath, to the glory of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.